Father, we do come before you tonight, just as we sang that last song, walk by faith, not by sight, Lord. So easy sometimes for us to only want to walk by sight, the things that we see and know. Lord, you've called us to a life of faith. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And we thank you for the way that you provide for us as we walk by faith, both financially, Lord, but also spiritually and emotionally. And Lord, we know that there are people within our community and within our own body that are in a place of need tonight. We just lift up this offering into your hands, and we ask, Lord, that you would take these tithes, these offerings, Lord, and that you'd use them to bless, to encourage, to strengthen, but also to further your kingdom. And Lord, as we get into your word tonight, I pray that you would speak to us, that you'd give us understanding into the times, Lord, just as the tribe of Issachar, I believe it was, that understood the times and they knew what their nation, what Israel was to do. I pray that we would be those that understand the times and that we know what we individually and for our families and as a people ought to do. For we ask this in your mighty and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week I had intended to be here to go through the word with you. But of course, as I mentioned on Sunday, I had a bit of a family tragedy, and I was with Andrea and her family last Wednesday night. It was kind of a last-minute thing. I called Eric about 5 o'clock in the evening. I said, hey, Eric, I need you to step up and teach, and I just praise the Lord that he had a word from the Lord to share. And tonight, we're going to be looking at some more things relating to prophecy as we've been taking our Wednesday night study, just profiting in the prophets. And when I mention the prophets, a lot of times our minds just go through the major and minor prophets of the Bible, but really when you look at the Psalms and you look at the Proverbs and you look at even the book of Song of Solomon, you see that God has a prophetic word for his people in those books. And we're actually going to be looking at a passage of scripture tonight that you may not specifically associate with prophecy, but I believe that the Lord definitely has a word for us in it. Now, any of you that really have any sort of understanding of Judaism and the way that Jews worship the Lord, we know that they don't worship on Sunday. What day do they worship on? On the Sabbath, on Saturday. And typically when they go to synagogue, they look at different portions of the Torah, of the book of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, and they have portions of the Torah that they read every single week and going throughout the year. And this Sabbath coming up, this Saturday, their Torah portion is in Exodus, Exodus chapter 1 through the end of chapter 5. And many Jews and many rabbis believe that the Torah readings, the portions that they read each week, that they line up with or they tie into the things that are going on in the world, that they have a historical tie-in and they have a prophetic tie-in. And as you look at the portion of scripture that comes in Exodus chapter 1 through the end of chapter 5, you find that it does have some very interesting tie-ins with the things that are going on in the world today. And so if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, we're going to look at some very interesting things that happened with the nation of Israel as they were in a foreign land, as they were in the land of Egypt. You know, as you read through the book of Genesis and you see that God first created man, and then we see how mankind rose up and turned against God and departed from the Lord, and then the Lord called a man and his family unto himself through Noah, and Noah builds an ark, and then God destroyed the earth with a flood. But he saved Noah and his family. And then from Noah, we see the nations start to be built up once again. And then we see that the nations really depart from the Lord again. And God calls, again, a single man to be his people called apart, the nation of Israel through Abraham. And we see that call to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And we see how God called from Abraham one son. And it was through Isaac that he then called one son, Jacob, and then from Jacob, we see that he named him Israel, and then Israel had 12 sons, and then the nation of Israel has its start through Jacob and his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, that at the end of the book of Genesis end up in the land of Egypt. And they are there in the land of Egypt for over 400 years, and when they start out in the land of Egypt, one of the sons of Jacob, one of the tribes or the men of Israel, was a man by the name of Joseph who had done some pretty awesome things in Egypt and caused Egypt to be saved through the midst of a great famine. But now, 400 years later, when you come to the beginning of the book of Exodus, you find that there's new leadership in that land, in that foreign land that God was going to call his people from, the children of Israel from. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. It gives a list of the tribes of Israel there in the first six verses and talks about them being down there in the land of Egypt. But then in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 1, we read, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly great and mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king," or a new leader, "over Egypt, which did not know Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falls out any war, they join also with our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And therefore they did set over them," over the children of Israel, "taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of some were Sephara, and the name of another Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to them, to the Hebrew women, and see them upon their stools giving birth, if it be a son, you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God." Notice that, verse 17. "The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? The midwife said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because that the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged," notice this, verse 22, "Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter shall you save alive." Now, this is the beginning of the portion that is going to be read within many Jewish synagogues this weekend, or this is the passage that a lot of them will be looking at, these first five chapters of the book of Exodus. And here they are looking at their people, the children of Israel, in a foreign land that has a new leader that does not really look upon them with favor. It doesn't have the same view of them that the leader before had. And isn't it interesting that in less than a week here in our nation, in this foreign land, that we are going again to have a new leader come into power? Next Tuesday, we're going to see the inauguration of a new president. What is it? The 44th president of our nation, Barack Hussein Obama. And it is very clear from many of the things that he has said and some of the views that he has had that he does not have the same favorable position towards the children of Israel, the land of Israel, the Jewish people, that the administration that we currently have has. And I find it very, very interesting that as you read through this passage that is the Torah portion for this very time that we're in, that it lines up somewhat similarly to what is going on in the world, just as many Jewish rabbis for centuries have seen. But there are some interesting things that take place in this passage, in the first chapter and on through the next five chapters, that really stand out to me. One of them first, of course, is that there is a new king coming into power, a new leader that was coming into power, and he was going to rule over the children of Israel that were in a foreign land, just as we're seeing today. But we also see in this passage that this new leader brought unrighteous decrees and heavy burdens. He brought upon the people an unrighteous decree. The unrighteous decree that he gave to them was he spoke to the midwives, those that would deliver the children in the Israeli camp there among the children of Israel, and he said to them that whenever you would see a male child coming forth, being birthed, they were to kill this child. They were to commit infanticide, kill him, and really abort the baby as it's being born. And these midwives feared the Lord, and so they refused to do that which they were commanded to do by the Pharaoh. And when the Pharaoh saw this, and he saw that the children of Israel continued to grow very mightily, they were blessed by God as they were there in the land of Egypt. They were fruitful and increased abundantly, as we saw in verse 7. As the Pharaoh saw this, he became even more upset, and then he gives a decree in verse 22, not just to the children of Israel, but to his entire nation, and he says, every male child, every son that is born shall be cast into the river. They shall all be cast into the river to die. Every daughter you shall save alive. You know, it may not be the most politically correct thing to point out that this new president that we have has a different view than our former president, the one who's going out, as it relates to the issue of abortion. And one of the things that he has said, in fact, in July of last year, as he spoke before a group of Planned Parenthood leaders, he told them that one of the first things that he plans to do in the first 100 days of his term in office is to sign into the law something that is called the Freedom of Choice Act. And the Freedom of Choice Act really overwrites just about all the laws that have come to pass recently that have to do with being against abortion, pro-life. I find it interesting also that in these days that the position of pro-life has been posed in a different term. We're no longer called pro-life, those within the Christian conservative groups that believe that abortion is against the law of God. But now we're called anti-choice, and they're called pro-choice. Interesting that they've kind of turned it in such a way to where we are anti, we're negative, we're the bad ones. And yet those that are for abortion, that's pro, that's a good position to be in. Obviously, we don't agree with that. But this new president, as he comes into power, he has made it very clear that one of the first things that he plans to do is to sign into law the Freedom of Choice Act, which the Catholic Church has said that if it's signed into law, it will force every hospital in our nation to provide abortion on demand. And the Catholic Church runs about 30% of the hospitals in our nation, and because it's against their doctrine, they've said that they're not going to be able to do that, and they may have to shut their doors. And so we see that there's this stance. There are those within the Christian community that say, we're not going to do what you're asking us to do, just like the midwives in this passage. And I believe that the Lord will bless that stance and those that say they will not do it. Many of you know that my wife is a nurse. And during her whole process of going through nursing school, one of the things they talked about was abortion. And at this point, nurses have the ability to say, I'm not going to be involved. I don't want to do that. And they're allowed to, because of their religious beliefs and so forth, step away from that. Well, the Freedom of Choice Act will remove that. They'll not be allowed to be able to do that any longer. Now, there's been an email, and some of you may have seen it, that President Obama is going to sign this into law on the 21st. It hasn't gone through the standard protocol through the legislature yet for him to sign it into law, but they expect that sometime in February or March, it will come to the president's desk and he will sign it as he already said that he would. And so I find it very interesting that we have a new leader coming into power, just as we see here in Exodus chapter 1, which again is the Torah portion for this weekend, which Jewish rabbis have said for many, many years lines up with what's going on in the world. And not only is a new leader coming into power, but he is giving similar unrighteous decrees that this Pharaoh in Egypt gave. Not only did he give unrighteous decrees, but we read that he laid upon the children of Israel heavy burdens. He came and he told them that they had to continue to make these bricks and mortar and so forth, and they put taskmasters over them to do so. And as you'll see in the later chapters of this passage, not only did they put taskmasters over them to build more bricks, but they took away the straw to build the bricks and made life very difficult for these people, the children of Israel, as they lived in that foreign land. And one of the things that I believe that you're going to begin to see in our nation is more and more of a distancing from the children of Israel, from the land of Israel, and from the Jewish people. We're already seeing that very clearly. And I think with this new administration, that's again something that you're going to see, just as we see here in this passage. But as these unrighteous decrees and these heavy burdens were placed upon these people, you also find in this passage, in Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 5, that the children of Israel began for the first time to cry out to God. And that was a good thing. Amen? It's always a good thing to cry out to God. But these people, while they were in the land of Egypt, unto this point, until the time that this new leader came up that didn't know Joseph or the children of Israel, didn't know the history that they had there in the land of Israel, until that time, the children of Israel had it pretty good. They multiplied greatly in the land, and everything seemed to be going pretty well, and there was really no reason for them to call out to the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or recognized, but the Jewish people have had it pretty good in our land, in the nation of America. You know, really, if you read through history, especially over the last 1900 years since Israel was disbanded and destroyed there in the land of Israel, and the Jewish people were scattered, what is called the diaspora, if you follow the Jewish history for the last 1900 years, you will see that every nation they went to, they were persecuted, and they were killed, and they were forced out, whether it was the pogroms there in Russia, or it was the Inquisition in Spain, or you just read through the last 1900 years of history, and you will see that the children of Israel were dealt harshly with wherever they went, until the founding of this great nation that you and I are in. Because there were many that were a part of the founding fathers of this nation that had a favorable view of the children of Israel. In fact, there were some who believed that this land that we now live in is the new Jerusalem, the new land for them to come to. And so they were given pretty favorable treatment here and safe haven in our nation. To the point where if you look at the population of Jews in the world today in the year 2008, you will see that the largest, you know, amount of Jewish people outside of the land of Israel is where? Here, the United States of America. In fact, tonight, there are about 6 million Jews in the United States of America. Maybe some in this room tonight, you might even have Jewish blood. You might even have Jewish heritage. And so there are about 6 million Jews in America today, much higher than any other nation in the world except for the land of Israel, because there's about an equal amount of Jews in the land of Israel, about 6 million Jews in the land of Israel. The next closest is Russia, where there's about just about 1 million Jewish people in Russia. And yet, for about the last 15 years, there has been a huge exodus outside of Russia into the land of Israel. One of the ministries that we have been connected with over the years is a ministry called For Zion's Sake. And they are a ministry that actually helps refugees coming from Russia and coming back to the land of Israel. And so there's been a huge exodus ever since the fall of the Iron Curtain of people coming back into the land of Israel from Russia. And so that 800,000 that are in Russia is quickly diminishing. And yet, for some reason, most of the Jews that live in America have found it pretty good to stay here. I don't know if you quite can tell why, but some of their names are attached to some of the biggest financial institutions in our nation. And most of the movies that you may see or that come out come from many Jewish families and Jewish groups that run Hollywood. And so Hollywood and the financial industry is largely influenced and held in America by Jews. But recently, we have seen a lot of those financial institutions have had something of a problem. I don't know if you've noticed it. And there is a beginning resurgence of Jews leaving America to go back to the land of Israel because they are given a great call from the land of Israel to return. And when they return, they are given favor from the government in Israel for returning. And there's a lot of financial prosperity taking place in a lot of different places in the land of Israel. And I believe that in the coming years and in this coming year, you're going to see that there's going to continue to be an exodus, just as we see in this book, of the children of Israel leaving our nation to go back to the land of Israel. There's 6 million Jews in America today, the largest amount outside of the land of Israel. But I believe that we're going to begin to see a move, a shift. And the economy in America is a part of that. I believe it's something that started the trickle to move a little bit faster of people going back into the land. But I think that there's something else that's going to come, and I believe that it falls in line with what we see in this very passage of the book of Exodus, that the view of the people of Israel is going to shift in our nation. It already is starting, and it's starting, you know, it started a while ago, but it's going to gain a little bit more momentum as we see a new administration come into power and into office, a new leader that does not remember Joseph and does not view as favorably the Jewish people as the previous administration did. And we're even seeing that with the most recent war that just started in the land of Israel 19 days ago. I don't know if you keep up on the news and watch what's been happening there in the Gaza Strip. It was 2 years ago in 2006, in August of 2006, on the 9th of Av, which we've talked about before, a very important day in the land of Israel and their history. On the 9th of Av in 2006, the children of Israel were told to get out of the Gaza Strip. And they left the Gaza Strip because they've been trying to give up land for what? Land for peace, that's right. And They were told that if they gave up that land, then they would have peace. And yet, ever since that point, thousands and thousands of rockets have been fired from the Gaza Strip into Israel, and also from southern Lebanon into Israel. And you may remember that there in about August, September of 2006, we saw a war between southern Lebanon, or the Lebanese, and the nation of Israel, because there were thousands of Katyusha rockets being fired, into the Golan Heights, the northern portion of the nation. And Israel fought back. And so then there was something of a ceasefire for a period of time, and UN peacekeeping troops were sent in to southern Lebanon to make sure that it didn't happen. There's still been some rockets fired here and there from Lebanon, but since then, tons of rockets have been fired from the Gaza Strip. Until just a couple of weeks ago, that there, I believe on the 27th of December, a Saturday, on Shabbat, the children of Israel once again started to send airstrikes into the Gaza Strip, and then a week later on the Sabbath, they sent in troops. And so we've seen that ground troops have gone into the Gaza Strip to try and stop this whole barrage of rockets that are coming into their land. But those rockets continue to come. And as a result of this, we're seeing a shift in our nation that is largely started in Europe. Europe has been saying for some time, every single time that Israel defends themselves, they say that Israel needs to practice restraint. And they need to be, they need to not do what they're doing. But they're really defending themselves. And even just this week, if you saw President Bush's last news conference, he made that statement once again, that Israel has the right to defend themselves, and we support what they're doing. But I guarantee you, in about 6 days, that support is going to change. There is a leader coming into power, a new king, and he is coming with unrighteous decrees as we see it as the body of Christ and what we see in the scriptures as it relates to abortion. And he's coming with heavy burdens upon the children of Israel and telling them that they are not to go in and defend themselves in the way that they have been defending themselves. And so I don't know if you see the similarities of what is in this passage here in Exodus, but I believe it's prophetic. And as we see these prophetic things starting to come to pass, the third thing that I mentioned was the cry of the children of Israel to God. Because see, as their only ally begins to pull away from them, they only have one place to turn, and it's a good thing. I want you to recognize that even if we as America withdraw our support from the nation of Israel, which I'll get to the implications of in a moment, I believe for the children of Israel and for the coming of the Lord, it will be a good thing. Because the children of Israel will only have one place to turn if the nation of the United States withdraws their support. We are their closest and biggest ally. And for many, many years, we have helped them. And we have stood by their side as they've defended themselves. If you look at a map and you look at the nation of Israel, you'll see that it's very, very small. In fact, you can drive from the northernmost tip of Israel to the southernmost tip of Israel in one day. And we see that they have a very small population. The Jewish population in the land of Israel is just over 6 million. And if you look at that map and you look who they're surrounded by, you'll see that they're surrounded by some neighbors who don't really like them so much. And they're surrounded by some neighbors who do not stand upon the principle that we do, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not in the Quran, and they don't believe that scripture at all. And you know that, of course, we know, and the Jewish people know, that that is the second greatest commandment in the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so there they are poised with about a billion enemies who don't like them very much. And for a very long time, those enemies have been saying that, you know what? You need to give up portions of your land and we'll give you peace. And every single time they give up portions of the land, they receive no peace. Because there is a group within that great group of enemies who say, no, we don't just want you to give up pieces of your land. We want you to be pushed off into the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And they would like to wipe Israel off the map. In fact, one of the biggest, proponents of this is a man by the name of Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. You've probably heard his name. He is the president of Iran, and he's had a lot of interesting things to say about both Israel and the United States. And he, for the last several years, has spoken at a conference called A World Without Israel. And he recently spoke at a conference called A World Without America. And he's very intent upon bringing war to the West and destroying the land of Israel, because he believes, from his view of the Quran and his view of Islam, that by doing so, he will be bringing in or ushering in the Messiah of Islam. The Messiah of Islam is called the Mahdi. And so Mahmoud Ahmadinejad holds that view. And you know, you've probably heard him speak. He spoke at the UN. Columbia University opened the doors wide to him and said, come on in and speak. Although Columbia University since the 60s has said ROTC cannot come here, they said Mahmoud Ahmadinejad can. I don't know about that one. I kind of wonder. But what I believe we will see, just as we see here in this book, is that we have a new ruler coming into power, a new leader who does not have the same view for the children of Israel. He's bringing with him unrighteous decrees for our own nation, but also he's bringing heavy burdens for the children of Israel, telling them they cannot defend themselves in the way that they do. And with that, I believe that you will see a cry of the children of Israel to God. And as you see in the book of Exodus, God answered the cry of his people. And what did God send to them? He sent them who? Moses. Moses is a type of the Messiah. He is a type of the Messiah. Remember what Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. He promised them at the end of his life, just before he died, he said, the Lord thy God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses said, and unto him you shall hearken. Who is Moses speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus. He was prophesying about the coming of the Lord. And so Moses is a type of the Messiah. And when the children of Israel, when they were in a foreign land, in the land of Egypt, and a leader rose up who did not know the children of Israel or did not look favorably upon them, and this leader brought with him some unrighteous decrees and heavy burdens, the children of Israel called out to God, and God answered by sending a deliverer. And I believe that we are positioned in a very similar time, in a very similar situation, a new king coming to power, unrighteous decrees and heavy burdens. The children of Israel will be forced to call upon God because their strongest enemy or strongest ally here upon the earth will withdraw their support. And as they call upon God, God will hear as he promised. He told them through the prophet Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you. And God is desiring that his people, the children of Israel, would call unto him. God still has a plan and a purpose for those people called the children of Israel from Abraham. Just as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11, God does have a plan for the children of Israel. And he is waiting and seeking and hoping for the time that they will call out to him. And I believe that we are seeing the beginnings of that. And so as they cry out to God, God calls and God commissions and sends Moses, a type of the Messiah. But when that one begins to come, when the deliverer begins to come, he comes and what does he bring first? Before he delivers them out of the land of Egypt, what does Moses bring? Plagues. 10 plagues are spoken of. We're going to look at it a little bit, possibly next week, in Exodus chapter 6 through chapter 12. And we will see these plagues poured out on the land of Egypt, the land of Egypt, which is a type of the world. And Pharaoh was the leader of the world. Now, I'm not saying that Obama is going to end up being the leader of the world. But isn't it interesting that as he was elected on November 4th, hundreds of countries, nations in our world wrote in their papers the very next day excitement about the new president. In fact, there in Kenya, where Obama has relations, family, they said that he is not just the president of the United States, but the president of the world. And did you know that now there in Kenya, the number one name given to children that are born is Barack? As they look at and think about Barack Obama. There are many in the world tonight that when they saw him elected, they cheered because when he went to Berlin, you remember that, and stood before the people of Berlin, he said that he was not just a citizen of the United States, but a citizen of the what? Of the world. Very interesting things are taking place. And I believe that you and I, when we see these things, should look up because our redemption draws near. And I believe that the Lord is doing a great work and he is on the move. But when he moves, he's first going to come with plagues upon Egypt, the world. Read through the book of Revelation, you will see that there are plagues that are mentioned. In fact, at the end of the book of Revelation, The Lord tells us that anybody who adds to or takes away the prophecies of this book, unto them will be added the plagues of this book. You see, the tribulation that's spoken of in the book of Revelation is called plagues. Very interesting. Because we see that a new king, just like in the book of Exodus, comes into power. He comes with unrighteous decrees and heavy burdens. He does not look favorably upon the children of Israel. The children of Israel lose their strong ally and cry out to the Lord, and the Lord answers by sending a deliverer who first brings plagues before he brings deliverance. Does anybody see the correlation to our days? The children of Israel this week, as they go to the synagogue on Sabbath, they will read from this very portion, Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 5. And for many, many years, rabbis have said that the portions read from the Torah mimic what's going on in the world. And here we see these things coming to pass. I believe that God is on the move, that he is doing a work. And we, as the body of Christ, need to take notice and see that he is doing a work. Now, this, I believe, also has implications for our nation. Because if you turn into Genesis chapter 12, we see a promise spoken to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, when God called him. A promise that I believe speaks to us. Genesis chapter 12. We read in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, that was his name before God changed it to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will, note this, verse 3, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curses you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God called and chose this people, the children of Israel, there in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, I want you to come and follow me, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And surely God has made good on that promise as we sit here thousands of years later. But he also says to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, I don't believe that it is the only reason, but I think it is a reason why our nation has seen great blessing in its 232-year existence. That we have looked favorably upon and blessed the nation of Israel, taken care of the people of Israel, the line from Abraham. And I believe that as a result of that, we have seen blessing. Not the only reason, but a reason. But I also believe that in just the same way, if we will turn against the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, God's people that he has chosen, if we will curse them, then God says, I will what? I'll curse you. Now, I know that when I say that, no one here likes the sound of it. And I know that it would be politically incorrect, wouldn't it, to say such a thing. There have been several interesting books written in the last several years that show that every single time our nation has given decree or given any sort of policy ruling that was against Israel, we've suffered some sort of calamity immediately after. I have one in my office. I'll show it to you if you'd like to see it. In fact, when we supported and pushed for the Land for Peace deal, and we called them to get out of Gaza in 2006, what happened that very same week, Katrina? That's just one thing that's taken place. There's a whole long list of them, if you look at this book and several others that are out. I'll bless whom who blesses you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now that blessing that he speaks of ultimately comes through Jesus Christ. And so I believe that you and I who are in Christ, we receive a blessing because of the work that he has done. But there is a curse that is spoken to those who will turn against and curse God's people, the ones that he chose. Now, you may say, well, why did God choose the children of Israel? They're not perfect, and you're right. They're not. And as we look tonight at the land of Israel and the people of Israel, you will see a people who are largely secular, who have not believed in the Messiah, who have rejected Jesus Christ, who have turned their back on God in many ways. In fact, the nation per capita that has the most atheists has been said to be the land of Israel. Very interesting. And so you might say, well, how possibly could God look upon them favorably? How possibly could God love them and tend them in such a way? Well, he answers that question for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He tells the children of Israel there, I didn't call you, I didn't choose you because you were more in number than all the other nations, because you were the least. You were nothing. I didn't choose you because you were so great and so wonderful. I chose you because I loved you, is what God said, and because I made a promise to Abraham. And so tonight, God still looks favorably upon the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, even though they have departed from him, because at one point, many of them will turn back to him. You read the book of Revelation, you'll see that there will be a large group of the children of Israel, those that are children of Abraham by blood, not just by faith like you and I are. And they will turn to the Lord once again. But it's going to come when the rest of the world turns against them completely. And until this point, they have had a very strong and great ally in our nation, in the United States of America. But there is a shift that is taking place, and we need to recognize it. And here God says, I will bless him who blesses you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And when we look at the prophetic passages of the scripture, I don't believe that you see the United States of America in those passages. Now, I don't fully know what that means and what that might take to bring that about, that we would not support the land of Israel. In fact, when you read in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, and there's going to come a great war when many nations gather together and come against the children of Israel there in the land of Israel, there's going to be nobody that stands with them. But the Lord will defend his people, he promises. And the list that is given to us there in that passage in Ezekiel chapter 38 is a very interesting list. How many of you have read and looked through Ezekiel 38 before, where we read of Gog and Magog? When you read of Gog and Magog, you see several different nations mentioned, and one of those nations is a nation called Persia, which until 1913 was its name, but now it is called what? Iran. And there are many Bible scholars who believe that Gog and Magog are Russia. And there's a lot of connections to that through the Scythian people, and you can do a lot of different studies on them and find out who they are. And we are seeing in our day that that nation, Russia, the one associated with Gog and Magog, is making treaties and making arms deals with Iran. In fact, really the first time in 2,500 years since Ezekiel spoke that prophecy that we're seeing those things come to pass. And when the prophet Ezekiel lists those names and those nations, he speaks of nations that are predominantly radical Islamic nations. And here we see that radical Islam has come back to the forefront in our day. And we see that Russia is building arms deals and treaties with them. And some very interesting things happening in Russia as well. You know, it was in 1989 that we saw the fall of the Iron Curtain, the fall of the Berlin Wall, and we saw that Russia really, in large part, seemed to be dead. Communism had died. And yet now, there in Russia, we see that there is a great possibility, and even many Russian politicians are believing that one by the name of Vladimir Putin may be seeking to come back into power as president, even in this year. Just at the end of 2008, just a couple of weeks ago, the president there of Russia, Medvedev, he signed into law a new term limit for the president of Russia. And it's believed by many in Russia that this year Medvedev will step down from being president and the prime minister, Vladimir Putin, will step back into power with new term limits of 6 years per term, and he could stay into power until after 2020. Very interesting, because this guy was the head of the KGB for a period of time, and it's very clear that he has global ambitions. He's not just interested in Russia. And so as we see these things coming to pass, a lot of stuff going on in Iran, things happening in Russia, things happening in the Gaza Strip and surrounding the nation of Israel, in Syria, in Lebanon, all these things, we wonder, could we be approaching that time that Ezekiel talks about? You know, one of the things that Bible scholars for a number of years have looked at with wonder was that in the list of nations that came against Israel there in Ezekiel chapter 38, Babylon was not mentioned. Babylon was one of their number one enemies for a very long time, and people wondered, why is Babylon not mentioned? Well, tonight we could probably answer with a definitive yes as to we understand why. Because Babylon, the nation of Iraq, that used to be against the land of Israel, tonight is not, because of the very work that our nation has done there in the last several years. Now, we do see in the book of Revelation that Babylon's going to become a major player again, and I believe that that nation that we call Iraq today is very likely going to become a major player with all of its oil riches and so forth, and the money coming in from all the biggest nations of the world to rebuild it. But there in Ezekiel 38, they're not mentioned as a nation that comes against the land of Israel. But Iran and Russia and many other Islamic nations are. Tonight, as we sit here, Israel is planning attacks on Iran. It's been something that they've been talking about for quite some time now. I just printed out this article this afternoon. It was from January 12th, just a couple of days ago. The time clock has run out. Israel is ready to strike Iran. And there are some, because Israel has even said they're going to strike Iran before the inauguration. So, I don't know, the next 6 days could be very interesting. Why would they strike the Gaza Strip if they're going to strike Iran? It seems like that would be kind of splitting up their military. Well, they need to have a handle on the Gaza Strip before they strike Iran, because where's their number one, you know, problem going to come from if they strike at Iran? From the Gaza Strip. And so we've seen in the last 2 weeks, in the last 19 days, that Israel has moved in and positioned themselves to make sure that they don't have any problems when they strike Iran, if they strike Iran. But they also have enemies on their northern border in Lebanon and Syria. Another interesting article that came out this morning, actually just 7 hours ago, rockets hit Israel from Lebanon. There have been rockets that have been being shot into Lebanon or into Israel from southern Lebanon. And so Israel today, another article that came out just 6 hours ago, they sent automated telephone calls to all those living in southern Lebanon telling them not to fire rockets, because if you do, we'll strike you. Israel has said that if they are struck by their neighbors, their first strike is going to be at Damascus, Syria. Interesting, because in Isaiah chapter 17, we're told that Damascus will be a ruinous heap. If you do even a short study on the city of Damascus, the capital city of Syria, you will see that it tops the list of the longest inhabited city without destruction. It's never been completely destroyed, and yet God prophesied in Isaiah chapter 17 that Damascus will be a ruinous heap. All I can say is that God has given a lot of prophecy to you and I, and we are seeing the chess pieces positioned for all of those things to come to pass as we sit here tonight. And I believe that God is most certainly on the move, and he desires for you and I to take notice. Why? Well, if you would, turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, a passage that we've looked at many times before. Because there in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks to his disciples about the end of the age and his return. He says there to his disciples as they show him the temple and all the buildings of the temple. He says, "Do you see not all these things?" Matthew 24, verse 2. "See not all these things? Verily I tell you the truth, that they shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Speaking of the temple there in Jerusalem. "And he went and sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that your heart is not troubled, for these must come to pass, but the end is not yet.'" Have you heard of any wars and rumors of wars? "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences." Have you heard of famines anywhere? Lack of food? How about pestilences, plagues, or now we call them, pandemics. You know, if you talk with any law enforcement, in our county, or if you talk with any medical professionals in our county, they will tell you that our government is preparing them for pandemics, pestilence coming. They're very concerned about bird flu and many other things. Eric will tell you, he's worked with a lot of these groups. And I know my wife in some of her nursing classes, that's one of the big things they talk about is pandemics, pestilences. And so Jesus says you're going to hear of pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Any of you guys feel that earthquake last week? I was sitting in my living room working on something on my computer when that earthquake came. Nation rising against nation, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. But these are the beginning of sorrows. You see, I don't believe that these things are the signs, but there is a quickening pace of these things until the Lord comes. And then they shall deliver you to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Have you seen persecution of Christians? We don't see it so much here in our nation, but let me tell you, persecution of Christians is happening, and I believe it will come to our nation. We're going to see it. In fact, in August of last year, our leaders in Washington passed a hate speech law. But it was withheld from the president's desk, and President Bush didn't have an opportunity to sign it, but President-elect Obama has said he will sign it. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that will mean for us as the church and as the body of Christ when it's passed. Because it's very clear that the hate speech that is spoken of in this sort of legislation is leveled at the church and what they have to say about sin, especially about homosexuality. But they will kill you. They will afflict you, persecute you for my name's sake. And there shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Have you seen love for the neighbor in our day just kind of waning? But he that endures to the end shall be saved. What a great promise. I desire to endure, to stand strong. And you know how we stand strong? In the Lord. He is our strength, amen? He has given us the armor of the Lord, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, so that we may be able to stand. But notice what Jesus says here in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Remember, they asked him for a sign, and he says, then shall the end come. And then he says in verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he whoso reads, let him understand. Now we've talked about this before. The abomination of desolation. The children of Israel, when Jesus spoke this, believed that it had already happened. Because in 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes, a wicked king from Syria, came in and desecrated the temple. And the children of Israel in Jesus' day, they thought that it had already come to pass. Josephus, the Jewish historian, makes that very clear. But Jesus says, no, that was just a type. That was just a foreshadowing. There is going to come one who will desecrate the temple. Well, you say there is no temple in Israel. You're right. But there's going to be. I guarantee there will be a third temple. And until, as we've looked at before, May 14th, 1948, there was no large Jewish presence in the land of Israel, but now there is. And until June 6, 1967, there was no Jewish major presence in the city of Jerusalem, but now there is. And as we looked at several weeks ago, Daniel the prophet speaks of in Daniel chapter 9, and he says that there will be 70 weeks determined for the children of Israel. And he mentions 7 times 7, 49-year period. And if you take 49 years from June 6, 1967, it brings us until Yom Kippur, 2015. I don't know. Very interesting. Maybe it's just a coincidence, right? But then the rabbis say coincidence isn't kosher. So when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, there's got to be a temple. And there's got to be this one who stands up as a leader, proclaiming himself to be God, standing there as well. Then, he says in verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him be, that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with children, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, meaning that it will be for a very short period of time, unless those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, he is Christ, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you beforehand, Jesus says. You see, God wants us to know what's going to come down, what's going to come to pass. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of these things. He wants us to see and understand. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When he comes, every eye shall see, is basically what we're told here. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles or the birds will be gathered together. And then verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, or all the nations of the earth, mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four corners or four winds of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he says in verse 32, now learn the parable of the what? The fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Truly I say that this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass. Now, in context, when Jesus speaks about the fig tree here, it's talking about all these signs that we see in this passage. However, another view, and I think equally as important, is that oftentimes in Scripture, Israel is associated with the fig tree. And so there have been many within the body of Christ for a number of years since Israel became a nation once again in May 14th, 1948, that have said, this generation will not pass away. And as the generation gets older and older and older, they keep kind of spreading it out a little bit, and they say, well, then it was in June of 67 when they took Jerusalem that starts. But listen, Israel is in the land, and they're talking about building a temple. And there's going to become more of a push for them to build that temple among their own people. But we're seeing in our day that the nations of the world are turning against the people of Israel, God's people, the children of Israel. And just as the prophets foretold, Jerusalem has become a cup of trembling, this small city. And not just Jerusalem, but most specifically, this 40-acre piece of land called the Temple Mount has in our days, just as the prophets foretold, become a cup of trembling to the whole world. All eyes are on Jerusalem. And everybody's wondering what's going to happen. And just as we see here in Exodus chapter 1, a king, a new ruler is coming to power. A new ruler with unrighteous decrees and heavy burdens. A new ruler that doesn't look favorably upon the children of Israel. And I believe that we will see a new kind of exodus as more and more of the 6 million Jews in America begin to go back to their homeland, back to the land of Israel. And as their allies turn against them, I believe they will once again begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And as they do, God will hear from heaven and send his deliverer, who comes with plagues before deliverance. And he will come. And we as the body of Christ, what should be our position? What should be our posture in all of this? Well, we, just as we see at the end of Revelation, say, come, Lord Jesus, come. The word is Maranatha, come. We look forward to his soon return. Jesus says, when you begin to say these things, look up because your redemption draws nigh. I believe that the Lord is going to return, and I believe it'll happen in our lifetime. I sincerely believe it. I'm not going to set dates for you at all because I don't think that we're supposed to do that. Nor do I have a clue when it will happen. But we are told to take note of the times and the seasons. We are told to be watchful, to look around and see. He says in verse 36 of Matthew 24, "But of that day and hour no man knows, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them away. And so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall there be two in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, church, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, then he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken in." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that the Lord will come like a thief in the night, but not for those who are watchful. And here he says, hey, if the good man knew when the Lord was coming, he would watch so that he wasn't taken by surprise by the thief. And we as the body of Christ need to open our eyes and watch. Paul told the church at Thessalonica that we are to walk circumspectly, understanding the time because the days are evil. Church, open your eyes, open your ears. God is speaking, and he wants us to know that he's on the move. He will come with 10,000s of his saints. That's you, that's me. He is going to come. Now, we're living in a day when a lot of people within the body of Christ have become very liberal. They don't believe in the inspired word of God any longer. They don't believe that this is infallible and true. And they have become the sleeping church. They have become that church that we read of in Revelation and letters to the churches that is lukewarm. They have become that church that is dead, and they will be taken like a thief in the night. Far be it from us that we not be aware of what is happening. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I do thank you for your word that is truth. I thank you that you did not want us to be ignorant of these things, that you want us to know what's going on. Lord, help us to open our eyes, to read your word with understanding, just as you told Daniel that the words of this book would be sealed up until knowledge would be increased. Lord, we're living in a day when we see knowledge doubled every 18 months. And Lord, we know that this is a time when knowledge is increased, and you have opened this book that we would understand. And God, I pray that we would read with understanding as you teach us by your Spirit. And Lord, that we would be watchful and that we would be ready. But Lord, not only that, that we would preach this gospel of the kingdom, though people tell us to keep our mouth shut, we would be bold in our proclamation of the truth. And so I pray tonight that you would give this church, myself included, boldness to speak the truth wherever we're at. For we ask it in your name.